In God's Word this morning to the third chapter of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and stand with me as we read the first four verses together, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you are raised with Christ, were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. May the Lord be glorified and His Word exalted. You may be seated. What a foolish preacher I was, even more than usual, in thinking that when I started with these verses, this would be one sermon, and these are familiar, and yeah, that was not good. In verses 1 and 2, we are given here kind of a fulcrum, like sitting on that seesaw out there that goes back and forth. Everything about godliness and Christian living is gonna rotate on this fulcrum, particularly in verses 1 through 4, where we learn that Christ is our life. And this is not a fortune cookie. It's not a sugar pill. This is an absolute sense that we have been raised with Christ to new life because we died with Him in His death on the cross, that we have a living union with the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the bond of that union. He takes what is Christ, and He shows it to us, and He applies it to us, so that even though it's been 2,000 years since our Lord died and rose again and ascended, that's nothing with the Holy Spirit of God. He takes the virtue of that. Remember, He was there. The same Spirit that was with our Lord as mediator in the tomb and raised Him from the dead, that same Spirit is with us. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus, and we are raised up with Christ. So much so that we are told there that we are, verse 2, to set our mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. Because Christ is our life and the life to come that He represents. Notice we're told in verse 3, which we looked at last Lord's Day morning, one of the reasons for this is because we're dead. We are dead to this life. In its fallenness, to its priorities, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that motivate unbelieving men and that are really the desires of their heart, we've died to those things in the death of Christ, and we're raised with Him so that our life is with Him, and it is a hidden life. And let's pick up there this morning. But our life is going to come back. It's going to appear. There's a great final chapter to this story. And so this morning I want us to look at three things when Christ our life appears, what that will be like. And we're going to see that our sonship will be fully revealed. We will appear with Him. Our life will be fully revealed because Christ our life will be revealed in glory. And then perhaps by way of application, just how that glory transforms us some now, but then especially because we will see Him as He is. So when Christ our life appears, we will be fully revealed. We will appear with Him. Our life will be fully revealed. Christ will be fully revealed. And then we will see Him as He is. You know, there's a lot on this first point in terms of when our life appears, our sonship will be fully revealed. If Americans are anything, they are this life-oriented. Kingdom now within the church. This life, Christianity. Don't confuse us with theology, okay? Make sure you give us something for now that will make our lives better now. And of course, the great danger of this is that this obscures, doesn't it, the hope of His return. And I just want to make this as bald and plain as I can so that even our youngest will be able to at least take something of this with them. We are here this morning only because Jesus is coming back. Because we're not at the end of the story yet. We believe in Jesus because He died for our sins and He rose again. But that's not the whole story. The whole story is that our life, which is now hidden, that life will return, and that's when our true sonship, our true selves will be revealed and our life will begin. And we need to know this. We need to know that Jesus Christ is returning because the pressures of this life and the troubles of this life are so great, and sometimes even its pleasures and its gifts, that it's easily lost on us that this is not heaven. We serve the Lord here. We want to be faithful. We would not have Him idle when we return. But our hope, listen to me really carefully, because this is why there's a lot of anger today, even in the church. Our hope is not now. Our hope is not here. Our hope is not with the dead men in the graveyard that we'll be able to get rid of the rabble and move on with our life now. That's not our hope. The highest reason for our hope, and I hope it's yours this morning, the highest reason for the Christian's hope is that Jesus Christ is returning in glory. That's what our affections are set on or should be, and that's what motivates us to faithfulness and calmness and diligence in the present, because our love is coming back for us. Our life is coming for us. He is returning in glory, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, to be admired in all those who believe. Can you imagine your first sight of Him? I can't even imagine those who've already gone to be with Him. You don't have to have physical eyes. The angels can see Him. Moses and those who have died before, John and the apostles, they can see Him. Can you imagine your first sight of Him? I mean, I don't ever want to take my eyes off of Him. I don't care how long heaven lasts. It will not be long enough to just look at Him. That's very important because right now we're in the realm of faith. We walk by faith. Remember how Paul argues at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, one day, no more faith. It will be sight and it will be love because we will see Him as He is. He's appearing. And one of the things that we don't hear, if we hear end of the world stuff today, it's, you know, so-and-so's bombing so-and-so and they're gathering around Israel and this is the last coalition. I mean, we hear all this garbage of dispensationalism as if that's the Christian's hope at the end. That's not the Christian's hope. The Christian's hope is that Christ, our life, will be appearing either initially, because we go to be with Him at our death, but that's not the focus of this passage. It's that He is physically returning and that we will see Him. Now, that kind of puts this phrase in the middle of verse 3 that our life is hidden in a little bit of perspective, doesn't it? I mean, if you seek too much heaven here, you're going to be disappointed. And the Lord's not going to let you ever find your heaven here. Maybe one of the ways that it just becomes easier to deal with our problems is that as travelers, now not so much now because everything is so concierge in our culture, but if you're a traveler, you expect difficulties. If you're a pilgrim, you expect difficulty. I don't expect there to be heaven on earth. I don't expect everybody to roll out the red carpet for me wherever I go and everybody to accede to all of my whims and tastes and preferences because my life is hidden. I want to focus on this phrase there. Look at it in verse 3. I did not talk about this last week because I was still and I am still wrestling with it. With Christ in God, what does that mean? I mean, it's obviously this is one of the only times a phrase like that appears, but let me suggest at least six things I think this phrase teaches us about our hidden life. Number one, it's Trinitarian. Okay, that and this is very much, if you'll look back a couple pages in your Bible to Ephesians 2:18, I'm just going to give a brief commentary because I think this is at least partly what Paul's saying there. Ephesians 2:18, for through Him, that is Christ, that He's the nearest antecedent here, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Okay, so this is with Christ in God. Why the fuller phrase? Well, to remind us, one, that if we're going to support the pressures of this life, the pillars of your theology had better be thick. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, modern American churchianity or whatever you want to call it, it's always looking for a wide range of feelings. But the theology is like trying to support a house on four plastic straws on the corner. Okay, it's just not going to happen. And so at the outset here, he reminds us, one, remember that it's Christ. What's that name, Christ? That's his mediatorial name, that he's the anointed. That our life is with Christ in God, here probably the Father, but the Spirit is not included. And so there's a whole sense here that we find often in this letter that it's the whole Godhead that our life is hidden with. And which I think secondly just suggests, doesn't it not, that it's a preserved life. That like Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5, that we and our inheritance are reserved in heaven. That it's not here. I mean, if your life is hidden with Christ in God and you lose everything in a stock market crash, yeah, it's not nice. Nobody wants that to happen. But it's like the pain of that is a lot deeper if that was my life. And if that's what I had put my hope on, or if it was another person, or if it was something that, no. And again, you're going to have to exercise yourself just like I do. And it is hard because so many things come in and take our attention and we have duties and all of this. But that's why it's so important to have times of fellowship with the Lord to come back to this, that our life is hidden. It's with Christ in God in the fullest Trinitarian sense, but also in the secured sense that no one, I think, thirdly, I think we have to say we're untouchable. John 10:28-29. I mean, if your life is hidden with Christ in God, guess what? There's nothing the devil or anybody else can do to take that life away. You are untouchable. Now, that doesn't mean to be a fool, and that doesn't mean to be foolhardy and go climb, you know, electrical towers and play all kind of games and jump off roofs and just that. No, it doesn't mean that. Play with God. No, it doesn't. It means that in the Father's love, with the Christ mediation and the Spirit sealing, no one can take that life away from you. Nothing that happens in this life can take the life that God gives you away from you. And this has been taught to me recently by, you know, Chris Otis on, you know, her bed of sickness and the spirit that she's had, the encouragement she's been every time I've seen her, that life is right there. That there's not, and this isn't about her, and she may be listening, but this is about, that life that God gives us, it's hidden. It's secured. No one can touch it or take it away. I said six things. Let me mention a fourth one, calm repose. Let me ask you a question. I wonder if Jesus has his three favorite websites so that he can learn what everybody's doing. Even in asking the question, we're like, he's probably not doing that, okay? He's not terribly agitated by what's going on in the world anywhere, is he? He said in John 17, Father, that they may be with me to behold my glory that I have with you before the foundation of the world. Christ in God is a relational phrase. Think about how much delight, and again, we see shadows, shaky shadows in the full sun here, of how much joy the Lord Jesus had as the Son of God when he went back to his Father. Now again, we speak as men and women here, we're creatures, and he hints at this in the upper room discourse, I'm going back to my Father. And just there's just something in that phrase. It's like, wait a minute, we're being permitted here to look at something that's eternal. That we don't have any other point of reference for this. That the Holy God, the Father, sent His Son, and then the Son did everything He was commanded to do willingly. As the Son of God, humbled, the Word became flesh, and then He went back to His Father. and seated in glory and majesty and Revelation even presents that intimacy, I think, of the Lamb in the throne. Okay, the Father, yes, but the Lamb in the, because of the calmness. And I think as we set our affection on these things, some of that calmness, whatever your circumstances are, think about the delight that the Son, who is your Christ, who is your head, He is already enjoying that calm repose and fellowship with the Father that one day you'll be brought into, because that's where your life is hidden right now. Your life is hidden in this place, just because I'm speaking as a dust mite, where the Father and the Son with the Spirit enjoy the most complete fellowship. And if our Lord on earth could say, like He did in John 8:29, I always do those things that please my Father. It's such a delight to me. Imagine the delight when the Father, when the Son ascended to the Father's right hand. We can't even begin to pick, but that's where your life is. I hope it's there. I hope you're a believer in Christ. I would encourage you to be. Don't stay away if you're not. Give yourself to the Lord Jesus, because I promise you, you will never get a better offer of life anywhere than for your life to be hidden with Christ in the Father. Because it's a Trinitarian life, the true God. It's a preserved life, 1 Peter 1. It's an untouchable, nobody can pluck it away. It's a place of calm repose. It's also, I want to be clear about this, it's very purposeful. 1 Corinthians 15:58, I thought about reading an extended passage of that, but hopefully you remember Paul talking about our resurrection life and we will be changed. And he's talking about some of this same thing on the other side of the resurrection, perhaps in Christ coming when we're perfected. But do you remember what he says at the end of that chapter? Therefore, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't hear about this life that's hidden with Christ and God and say, well, then my employment doesn't matter. Or how I parent, whatever. My life is hidden with Christ. No, actually, because this is not a placebo, because it's not a sugar pill, because it's not something to make you feel good in that sense, it's the true life. It's where your life is. It suddenly puts a sense of purpose in the mama with the babies and the daddy with the work and the children and the life within the body of Christ. Wait a minute, if that's where my life is hidden and I think on that life and that's where my priorities and my desire and I can't wait to be there with it, but boy, I don't want to offer the Lord, here's your talent. I went and hid it in the ground and I covered it with a napkin. Isn't it pretty? No, because of where our life is and who it's with and where we're going, we want to offer to the Lord. It's a great energizer in the Christian life, a great motivator. And I hope it is for you as you think about it. You may think, I'm in a place of life. Maybe I'm too young to, maybe you don't think you're doing anything really important right now. Those of you who may have a few years on, you might look back on, you know, those late teenage years and those early 20s, maybe even the 30s, and say, let me tell you, use those years better. Use them more purposefully. Gain more strength, because there are times of great trouble and sifting coming. Live purposefully because of where your life is. I'm just going to add one more. I said six, so I'll give you six. Because our life is hidden with Christ in God, it is a humble life. I mean, 1 John 3:2, you remember 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. But he says it doesn't, he says in the next verse, but it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. Very similar to this, we know that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. We need to be really careful. Don't we? No big talking. As if we've already arrived at a heaven-like level of understanding and experience, we need to be really, really careful that we remember. And again, this is believing everything I believe about the Holy Spirit and the blessings of biblical theology and the Reformed faith. The best, most intelligent believer is an infant. At best, an infant in the light of what's coming. And so this life that's hidden with Christ, and that would be all of us because we're all put at the same level by our Lord. We're all brethren. That means we're all babies. And so we need to remember this, that because we don't even know, we can't even really talk about what that life is going to look like in the future. I mean, people will say, well, I died and I came back and Jesus was dressed in blue jeans. I mean, you know, whatever. That's just gobbledygook that you hear out in the world. We don't know. And so therefore, that gives us a certain just reserve. What we do know is that the life that we have been given, the abundant life in Christ, is hidden. It's untouchable. It's secure. It's Trinitarian. We have access to the Father through the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's very energizing, but it's also very humbling because I don't know anything as I ought to know it. Think on this phrase with me. Help us. Let's try to understand this better as a congregation, that our life is hidden. It's not now, you know, I think perhaps we might just say one or two of the things on this idea that when Christ our life appears, then we will be more fully revealed. I think His coming and this appearing, this hidden life, exerts way too little control upon us. I know it does in me, so maybe this is autobiographical and somebody else needs to come up here this morning and talk about it. And there's a lot of pressures in this life. There's a lot of fears, admittedly. There's a lot of joys that the Lord gives us. But we need to be controlled by this hope and this life. I know it's been a long time. You know, we think 2,000 years has been a long time. I appreciated Bob's Sunday school class this morning. It just kind of put things in real perspective again for me. It's like, yeah, it's been 2,000 years since our Lord ascended. But, you know, it was 2,000 years back from His coming on earth to roughly the flood, and then 2,000 years back to the creation of everything by the Word of God. It's been a flicker. I mean, it seems such a long time to us because we are so frail. As I've said to you before, I think one of the reasons, maybe a small reason, but one of the reasons perhaps our Lord has not returned yet is because heaven is not done welcoming Him. All the hundreds of millions of angels and those who've already swelled the ranks of the redeemed in heaven, we need to do more. Instead of worrying about when's this coming and when, let's keep oil in our lamps. Remember, that's our Lord's direction to us. In the light that He has gone, what to us looks like a far journey, how do we keep the hope of that? I've got to keep oil in my lamp. And who's the oil? The Holy Spirit. Now, this is where it gets a little more concrete for us, that we're commanded to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. So feed the things of the Holy Spirit. The Word and the prayer and the fellowship of the saints are particularly areas where we're told these are the ways that we walk in the Spirit and know more of His power in our lives. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And on that whole fellowship thing, we spend so much time agitating one another about what's going on in the world. But notice how Scripture says that we're to be relating to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he says in verse 13, I'm sorry, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who've already died. Don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend, here it is, stated in a different way, our life will appear. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. Don't stop reading. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. I think I asked this in another context some weeks ago, but when's the last time another believer comforted you that Jesus is coming back? I was in dispensational churches where they did that, okay? Or you know, when was the last time? And by the way, that's not the only place he says it. Look down in chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. What? Verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Would you, if somebody came to you and said, hey, I'm really struggling with X, fill in the blank, and their response to you was, hey, I will pray for you, and let's not forget that the Lord Jesus is coming and our life is soon going to be revealed when He comes back. I think some of you would look, maybe all of us would, what did you just tell me? I don't want to hear about, I want to hear about how to deal with this person, how to deal with this situation. I want to hear about how to deal with those people over there. And so what we end up doing is we agitate one another because we're listening to the police radio of the city of man crumbling everywhere. Instead of in the body of Christ, we've got light, we've got hope, we've got encouragement. And we are commanded. This isn't like, well, this is only if you're old and you've got nothing better to do. This is comfort one another. Why? Because the coming of Christ and His appearing puts my life in perspective and yours. That our life is not going to look like heaven on earth. That the only people who get heaven on earth are the unbelievers. And they're like alley cats fighting over every scrap that comes their way. We can let the scraps go. Because our life is hidden with Christ in God. And then that motivates us to faithfulness, but only in the light that our life is appearing. And when He appears, we will be glorified with Him. So, again, that was a long run from keep the oil in your lamps, walk in the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned three things that are primarily, I think, intended by that. The means of grace, the word and prayer. And I focused on fellowship. Make sure you're being intentional. In your family fellowship, in your group chatting, make sure it's not group family group complaining. Okay, family group venting. Because that would be in disobedience to 1 Thessalonians 4:18 and 5:11. That we are to encourage one another and edify one another with these glorious truths of a returning Savior. And then that's what motivates faithfulness in our work. Why? Well, wait a minute, since He's coming, since my life is going to appear, I want to serve Him as diligently as I can. I want to speak as much truth as I can. I want to realize, and I'll just say this to each of you honestly, don't look for any light out in the world. All of the light is in Christ. And that means it's in you who are walking with Him. And so as you walk with Christ, speak the truth. Because the life is coming. And because He's the light of the world. That's why we're praying a lot this year for unchurched groups. Unreached groups. People who haven't heard the gospel. Because there's no light and no life unless they know the Savior. You know it. So in the light of the appearing that's theirs and the life that's coming, are we speaking the truth in love? Are we trying to make disciples? Let me mention one other thought. And I think it's very important here on this first point, and maybe we won't get any farther today. I don't know. A returning Savior should fill you with joy. A returning Savior, and this is me too, should fill us with joy. We are a nation of professional grumblers and complainers. Nothing makes me happy unless life is procured for me according to my 7 requirements for a happy day. Husband, here's your list. If you want me happy today, do these 7 things. Wife, I know we don't really do this, but wife, here's your list. If you want me to be a happy husband today, do these 26 things. Okay. Whatever. This is how we live. But I want you to think for just a second. You don't just have Christmas coming. The best Christmas you've ever had. If you're older, I know some of you think Christmas is passe, blasé, even idolatrous, but let's just pretend you didn't. Christmas is coming. A gift, a trip, something. But you know how it is. If that trip comes, man, somebody's going to lose my luggage and I'm going to get there. It's just not going to be good. And the best this life has to offer is a very low, doesn't mean we're despise God's gifts, but it's nothing in comparison to what will be. And since He's coming, how joyful should you be? Paul one time told the Corinthians, we won't turn to the passage this morning, but he said, God, if I make you sad, unnecessarily is the implication, why am I doing this? Because God has made me glad. Let me ask you a question. Has God made you glad? Now, that doesn't mean you don't have hard things to do. And I'm not equating an American giddy spirit with the joy of the Lord, but in the light that our life is coming. If you could do this and have a scale and you could put the joy and the praise on one side and the complaining and the grumbling and the murmuring on the other side, I know my scale would probably. Okay, this shows at one level, and let's just be really, really honest. This explains why we have so many psychoses in the church, because God dwells in our praises. He doesn't dwell in our complaining. And so the surest way to push Him off is to be a complainer and to be a grumbler. And because the Lord didn't invite you to His council room and say, well, tell me how you think I need to make everything so you'll be happy. That's not how it works. Instead, our life is returning. Christ is returning. I will be honest with you. I'm struggling with these concepts myself and these truths. I know that they're real, but this life encroaches. And I think this is why it's so important, number one, if I could just offer a few very practical things in the run here. One, to have daily times of renewal. It could be early in the morning. It could be late at night. It could be both. To have times where you're renewing, wait a minute, what are the first things? And maybe just ask this question, who is my life? Who is my life? A second question, where is my life heading? What is on the horizon for me? And don't think, well, it's probably cancer and senility and, you know, broken hips and no money. And don't. Let me ask you a question. If you're a traveler, if we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth, Psalm 119, do you expect life to be a 5-star resort? Or do you think, wait a minute, where's my life is heading toward Christ in God? Some of you who are older have told me over the years, and it's really stuck with me, and I had some really old people tell me this when I was really young. Remember one old man, he said, Chris, I said, I feel like I just took my first breath and I'm 95. And that really struck me. I remember when I was young thinking, wait a minute, he's that old. I'm like, man, this guy, like, he knew Moses, okay? And, you know, when you're young, he was telling me, it just goes like this. And so I know that my life is coming and I'm soon going to appear before Him. And so I need, number one, those daily times of renewal and reminder. Who am I? Who's my life? Where am I going? What's my purpose for existence? It's not this stuff. It's not what people think of me. It's not my husband or my wife or my children or my friends' judgment of me. It's not my social media profile. It's Christ. And so there has to be daily times of renewal in that, or we're just not going to grow in it. And second, I think just real honesty, like getting other people in your life to hold up a mirror to you. And my grumbler, Am I a complainer? Do I manifest any of the joy? You know, it's interesting. We make a lot of love, which is the Spirit's first fruit, love. But the second one's right there, joy. And where the Holy Spirit is, there's joy. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit didn't have to make a living, okay? The Holy Spirit wasn't married to my spouse, okay? The Holy Spirit didn't have my children. The Holy Spirit did not have Joe Biden as his president, okay? And therefore, I just cannot be. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so, not only do I need to have those daily seasons of renewal, call them devotions, call them quiet time, I don't care what word you put on it, as long as it's purposeful. Who am I? Who's my life? Where's my life going? And second, make sure a part of that is real praise. Go over in your mind everything the Lord has done for you and promised to do for you. I think related in that, if I can for just a minute, labor to gain a little clearer and more defined conviction, for lack of a better word, that Jesus Christ is ruling everything at the right hand of His Father. Do you think about that? Because that's part of this passage, isn't it? Setting our affection on things above. This isn't like, oh, well, this is my theology, and, you know, Martin Luther had his 95 theses. We have our Westminster Confession, and that's the end. No, we have a confession because it's supposed to be controlling in terms of our understanding of Scripture. Who is ruling? The one who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm supposed to think of Him. Not in a disembodied, but think of Him as ruling over everything. Ruling over everything for the sake of the church. Ruling over these very bad circumstances. Let's be real honest for a minute. The Lord Jesus, if we take our theology seriously, in every one of our lives, and some of you are going through these things right now, brings some very hard, unpleasant, and circumstances that can be incredibly embittering in your life. It can be work-related, family-related. We don't have to go down all the menu of our miseries. But wait a minute. He brought this. See, that's why a lot of those who are professed to be Christians, they don't want to go. No, the devil does the bad stuff. Jesus only does the good stuff. But you know, there's absolutely no comfort in that. No, my Savior brought this into my life. Whether it's a season of life issue or a financial issue, He brought this. And so I need to think, this is, so the goal here is not to get out of the, oh, I hate these circumstances, I hate this, and boy, I've got so much repenting to do and have done over those kind. I hate this, I don't like this, I don't want this, and it's just a real thin line to what? What's the next one? That's not fair. It's not fair. Why does so-and-so have and I don't, or they don't and I do, and... But wait a minute, if we're really trying to deep dive here into Christ our life, and that our life is appearing, and it's not now, but it's hidden with Christ in God, I need to gain, by God's grace, I need to think some. Wait a minute, who's ruling this world? Romans 8, 34 through 39 would be a great passage to re-memorize, to meditate on, as you think about, wait a minute, the Lord has brought this into my life. And so the goal is not to get out of it. The goal is to love Him in it. The goal is to wash His feet even while my own heart is bleeding and broken because I don't know where this is going to go and it hurts. But He knows. He knows. He knows the heart attack in midlife. He knows the cancer. He knows just the difficulty, the maybe feeling betrayed, unwanted, unloved, neglect. He knows all of this. And so as we try to apply a passage like this and not just, you know, throw some frosting at the wall, oh, Jesus is coming, hallelujah, let's all go home. How does that control and work in me to shape my perceptions so that I can be a joyful servant instead of a complaining sad sack, just like other Americans who don't like the way life is going? Boy, this is a great remedy, you know, young men and women, teenagers, for that very self-absorbed, narcissistic period of life where I need to remember a lot that, wait a minute, I'm here for my master. My life is not now. My life is not if I can only turn 18. And boy, more people in our country ruin their life from 18 to 25 than almost any other age bracket because they don't seek and know the life that's in Christ. There's much more that could be said here, and I've just skimmed a little bit. But you know, let me just one final thought this morning. Since our Savior is returning and that our sonship will fully be revealed, why does He bring those difficulties? Why not just give us a little bit of heaven now? Well, one, we couldn't bear it in the body of this death. But two, to whet our appetite for Him. Something Calvin, I read years ago and have read it since. I've quoted it to you many times. Something Calvin said has left a real profound mark on me in his chapter on prayer. When he said that the thing about prayer that's important is not getting what you want. It's getting God. It's not, I want this, give it to me. It's, actually, I do need this, whatever it may be, fill in the blank, but what I want is you. And I need your help, and I want you to hear me. And that's very connected here in terms of appreciating that my life is hidden. It's not now. I'm not going to know the full glory. I'm not even going to hardly know shadows of the glory that's coming. What I do know is that my Savior is reigning and I'm supposed to set my affections there, and that even the difficulties that He brings into our lives, and there are many, brothers and sisters, and the more people that you know, the more you realize, oh boy, oh yeah, there's a lot. Oh, and then you start thinking, my time's probably, oh yeah, your time's coming. My time's coming. None of us is going to escape here. Okay, and go to be with the Lord without our share of the cup of suffering. Why? So that we can be morose and find happiness at the bottom of a bottle or some tranquilizer. No, it's so that we desire Christ more. I don't know how else to say it. If everything goes well and life is a constant vacation and you're playing golf every day and there's no responsibility or filling your own hobby, it's like there's hardly any room left for the eternal because this life just pushes all of that away. And so the Lord gives all of His children enough of a taste that of the difficulty and the cross-bearing so that we learn to desire Him. So that we learn to desire Him. And you will see Him. And because of all the crosses that maybe He laid upon you and that you carry, and because of the difficulties, when you see Him, all of that will fall off. But it will leave its mark in more praise, in actually greater joy, because every tear now, I believe, every tear we shed, every prayer that we give in a hard place is actually working, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, a weight of glory for us. It's working more joy. It's actually through the hardships, the Lord Jesus is actually working for us more joy in heaven. Not, hey, heaven's just what I expected. I got to play baseball all day. No. Heaven is, my life is hidden there with the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit. And the difficulties and the tears and the crosses and yes, the joys too, are working for us this weight of glory. So lift up, brother, if you're going through a hard time right now, if you just feel like I am on the ground under the cross just like Jesus was when He was walking out from Jerusalem, and I need a Simon to come by and pick up that cross for me. And maybe you're a young mother and I feel like the weight of it is so heavy upon me. Lift up your heart and see your life coming and see that even that cross and that difficulty, your Savior is carrying you and that cross and is working for you a weight of glory. So keep your eye fixed on Christ our life, because when He appears, you will also appear with Him in glory to be perfected. But until then, our lives lie hidden. Now, I realize this morning, in all honesty, after this we'll move to the Lord's Supper. I realize Man, that was a long time to really drill into this. But I felt compelled to at some level, because you have to understand, a lot of the agitation that's out there in our nation right now is dead men mad because somebody they feel like is taking away their heaven on earth. But please understand, our heaven is not here. And so we want to serve the Lord faithfully and be diligent, and He does bless His people, but our life is hidden, it is future. And you've got to feed that so that you can lead the dead men out of the graveyard. Remember, the Lord Jesus didn't tell the man who had the devils cast out of him. What did He tell him? You go home and you tell everybody how the Lord had compassion on you. And He delivered you. Please go and tell people that the Lord had compassion and He delivered me from desperately trying to find my heaven in a consumer culture. Concierge just for me with the algorithms of the depraved. Instead of, no, my life is hidden with Christ in the Father by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this life. Thank You for speaking of it so, at least as openly as we can bear at our present state of existence. And Lord, help us to meditate on these things more, to think about them more. Lord, if there are some here who still haven't come to You that they can have this life, we pray that You would work and that You would impress upon all of us that there is life only in You. And Lord, help us in the light of that not to be grumblers and complainers, but to be joyful servants and to work diligently and faithfully and to shine the light, because our Savior is coming and You will appear, and our life is hidden right now, but one day it will not be hidden, and it will be too great almost to bear were it not for Your Spirit raising us from the dead in our bodies so that body and soul we could serve You forever. Help us to comfort one another with these words. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.